Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to gather with you. I missed you last week. Sorry about that. I got stuck in Florida, and so I was joining in online. So I watched and joined in the gathering from the Orlando airport. I kept texting Noble, and so it was good. But I missed you. I just want to say thank you so much for your care and your heartbeat, church. I know you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, last week, if you weren't here, we brought in some local leaders, 9 local leaders, and we really tried to live out Romans 13, right? To honor them and to pray for them and to show them honor as we've been called and as Paul taught Timothy and told Timothy to pray for them and encourage them. And so thank you so much for doing that. I heard some incredible stories of interactions. I'll say this. There's many of them that I disagree with politically, okay? There's many of them that do things drastically different than I think they should do, or I believe even the Bible says to do. But yet we've been called to honor them. And so thank you for doing that. Thank you for just having a heartbeat of that. And so I appreciate you stepping into that and applying the righteousness of God as we've been talking about over the last few weeks. So I appreciate that. If you're a new guest here, thanks so much for being here. My name is Caleb. I'm the pastor here, and it's just great together, get together to sing, to preach, to open God's word. They gave me 2 mini water bottles today. That's why I have 2. And so my throat's a little raw, not from being sick. I coached 4 basketball games yesterday. And so, yes, I am that coach. That's a spaz on the sideline. And I know you're surprised. I'm a yeller, all right? It is what it is. And so, but glad to be here. Before we jump into the passage this morning, I want to just make you aware of something and challenge you as a church. We've been doing this at all 9 of our locations this morning. And for some of you, this may be off-putting and it's not meant to be. So know my heart. If you know me, you know who I am and how much I value us following God's word. And so as a church, we send out a monthly stewardship and finance email to the church, letting people know where we're at. Some of you may have grown up in churches where when you walked in on the side wall, there was the offering, what we're at on the budget, and then how many people attended, all those different things. Some of you attended those, some of you are nodding, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, all right? If you do, you do. If you don't, that's okay. And so that's how we've been able to try to show a little transparency and clarity of where we're at on our spending plan and our budget. Well, as a church, we put together every year a spending plan, a budget. Our budget as a church as a whole, and this is not a pride moment, this is just a clarifying moment, okay? It is about $4.5 million, okay, for our 9 locations. So many people faithfully giving and following the Lord in that, and so we're so grateful for that. For 2025, we put a spending plan together, and we realize costs and different things in your home have gone up, right? And that's the way it works. At the church, they're the same way. Looking at insurance, I can say this. Our insurance as a whole have gone up 72% in the last 3 years. And so you're like, holy cow. Yeah, it's just insurance, heat, different things. And so we have been putting spending plans and different things together for that. Well, this year, we are roughly about $175,000 off our spending plan for the year. And so we as elders have been praying, okay, God, what do we do? It's obviously all yours, Lord. And so if you're going to bless, you do what you're going to do. And so honestly, I was mowing my lawn about 6 weeks ago. and sitting on my riding lawnmower mowing, and I just was like, Lord, what do we do? Communicate where we're at. What do we do? How do we lead from you, God? And that's our desire. It's all yours. We have faith and trust in you. And so I came up with an idea, honestly, on my lawnmower. My team and the staff know I do that all the time. It's like it's my space of kind of just thinking and focusing on different things. And so I came up with an idea. And so roughly every weekend, we have about 5,000 people that attend one of our locations. And so God is truly blessing. We've seen some incredible things. This year, we're going to baptize over 300 people as a church. And so it's just really, really cool. I mean, just God is doing great things. Number-wise, and all the different things. And so, but we realize expenses are reality for us as a life and for a church. And so with 5,000 people attending, I said, well, you know what? Could we raise $100,000 as a church quickly? And you're like, how would you do that? Well, I begin to think, okay, if we had 20% of our church, which is 1,000 people, give $100. Give $100. And we'll raise $100,000 as a church before the end of the year, and we'll take a large bite out of that budget deficiency. And so that's what we're asking the church to do by the end of the year. And so just individually, you and your spouse are different people. I know number-wise, you're like, well, you're the same bank account. I know, it's you're killing my idea, all right? And that's all right. And so we're presenting that to all of our locations today. And so pray about it, see how you can meet that need. And so you're like, it's just $100 by the end of the year, above and beyond your giving. So it'd be a one-time gift. You can do that online. You can stop by guest services and do that. You have questions. You wanna give more than that, we're gonna tell you, No, I'm just kidding. You can give it more than that. That would be okay as well. But we're going to update you on that as a church over the last, six-ish weeks of the year and let you know, hey, where are we at on the 1,000 times 100? And so we'll let you know. And so we wanted to bring that to you. If you know the heartbeat of what we are, we're not about money. We're not about buildings. We're about seeing people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our focus. That is our heartbeat. And that is our priority as a church. And so, but yet we wanted to make you aware. You want to know more about that stewardship emails, how to get on that. Stop by guest service and say, hey, you know, I don't get those. Or maybe you do get those and they're in your spam or they're somehow blocked or whatever. We always want to make you aware. We celebrate what God is doing, but we want to at least bring that to you. And so my challenge for you, or my challenge for us, is this. Pray to God and go, hey, God, how can I be a part of that? Can I just step into literally 20%? I was, as a kid, it was always said, if a lot do a little won't have to do a lot. I love that statement. If we all get involved and meet that need, it can be taken care of, and we'll move forward into 2026 and see what God is doing. Because here's what you want to hear. It's all his anyways. Amen? It's all his. This ministry is his. It's not a pastor's. It's not a person's. It's not an elder group. It's all his. God, it is yours, and we give it to you for your blessing, your hand to be a part of it. And that's what we do as a church. And so I wanted to make you aware of that. And so enough of that. I want to preach on Romans 13 this morning. So if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, always be a part of on the screen. So you're going to be in Romans 13. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning. 11 through 14 was prepped and ready to preach last week. I always dislike, I told a growth community this morning, prepping and preparing a sermon and not getting to preach it. And so I do apologize if some of it bleeds into this week's message. It shouldn't. Just really excited to continue in Romans 13. Romans 13 verse 11 says, besides this, again, that's a statement. Paul is referencing past communications. He's referencing some words and some truths that we've been preaching all throughout since the month of May, pointing out in the book of Romans. So besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray and we'll jump into that passage this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask for your spirit to move in our hearts this morning. God, as we open your word, we believe it is true. We anchor our lives. We anchor our future. We anchor our families. We anchor this church. We anchor everything on it, God. We believe it is living and active, and it is truth. And so we ask that it speak, guide, correct our lives this morning. God, may I get out of the way. And God, may you be glorified. May your words speak and guide. God, we praise you. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So a lot in this passage, but I want to really spend the next few minutes this morning giving you a quick summary, but an application to it. A few weeks ago, I really tried to summarize the rest of Romans in one simple statement: application. Applying God's word, not just hearing it or receiving it or hearing it preached or reading it, which all those are great things, but really applying it to our lives. Living out the word of God as we look at Romans 12, being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. It is our duty to live that out for Christ. And yet I realize for many of us, for all of us, it's difficult. All of us, it's a struggle and a battle, as Paul speaks on in Romans, as our battle of flesh and spirit. But Paul now puts not only the application to statement, but he begins to put timing to statement or clarifying. He opens it up and says, the time that you have to live out for Christ is getting shorter. The time for the return of Jesus Christ is nearer. Paul is giving us a call to urgency, or a call to urgency to live out for Jesus Christ. We don't know how much time we have in life. The reality for each and every one of us is the brevity of life hits us in the face on a constant day-to-day basis. Every single one of us, I don't care how old, how young, none of us are promised tomorrow. The Bible describes our lives as a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Some of you experienced that in some real ways, with a loss of a loved one, a loss of someone that you never would imagine, a loss of a child. I was having a conversation this week with a friend of mine who's been driving to U of M to visit her grandchild, waiting for a heart transplant. And just in a gym, she began to share and communicate. She says, God, I trust God, but man, this is hard, because understanding. And so we prayed for her in the gym, but then began to commit to praying for this little young lady named Cicely. And so just praying for her, going, God, she needs a heart transplant. I don't understand some of these things. But the truth of the matter is, for each and every one of us, the brevity of life is a reality, or it should be. James 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? If you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. There's great illustrations of, you can grab a rope and go, man, just what you can hang on to is a picture of our life. And then you can go for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of feet, and you can look at eternity and look and go, our life is just such a small piece to the future of what eternity looks like. And so Paul is calling the church, he's calling Christians to an urgency to live out the righteousness of God, to live out the truth, to live out what Romans has called us to. There's two perspectives in this, and I think I tend to agree with both of them. And I know you're like, really? Yeah, you'll understand here in a second. The first perspective is he talking about a literal time? Like, okay, time from 30 seconds or a minute. Is he talking about a chronological time? And so it's argued that, yes, there is a time. We know at this very moment we're closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were 10 seconds ago, right? We anticipate that. We can look at the end of Revelation chapter 22 where he says, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are in high anticipations. We are looking for the return of Christ. It should be our daily walk, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, not in a way of sitting on a seat waiting with our arms crossed and waiting, hey, the world is really messed up, Lord, I need you to come right now. That can be our mentality sometimes, or wait, that's my mentality at times. But it's more of, wow, I don't know how much time I have till you return. I need to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone I can. I don't know how much time. He references in verse 11, for salvation is nearer to us now. We don't know how much time to the return of Christ. And so is it a chronological or a calendar time? Jesus said in Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour of the return of Christ. Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. This place knows it no more. And so is it a chronological, or is it a qualitative? Or making sure we use the time we have to the best of our ability. Is it a quality time? God, you've given me such and such time. I'm 41 years old. God, you've given me 41 years. I don't know if I'll have 42. But I know I have 41 years of my life. Do I need to use it to the best of my ability to glorify God? And the answer is yes. And so you can look as you take your head off your pillow today and go, God, this is the day you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I know you've given me the breath in my lungs, the heartbeat in my chest, that I can be able to live for you today as long as you place me on this earth. What a mindset. And go, am I going to use this for quality? Am I going to use it to glorify you? I referenced this book, as I was writing it in my notes, I referenced this book more than I probably should. Not that I should, I just referenced it a lot. You're gonna think, man, he's only read one book. I have read more than one book, I promise. But the five love languages, Gary Chapman, I love it. But one of the love languages is quality time. And so my wife's love language is quality time. And so one thing I know is trying to figure that out, of the difference between quality time and time, right? And you're like, what do you mean? Well, if you are married to somebody that desires quality time, you know exactly what I mean. If you're not, just listen up for a couple minutes. But there's a big difference between quality time and just superficial time. So I'm a professional superficial time guy. Hey, sounds good. I'm watching the game. I'm having a conversation. That's time spent, right? Or I'm distracted by my emails or my phones or my texts. Like, none of you have ever been distracted by your phones, just me, right? And so we're spending time together. Why, that doesn't count? So I can answer that question for you. No, it doesn't count. Amen. See, quality time is focused and intentional. Focused and intentional. And you're like, wow, are you teaching a marriage? No, this is not a marriage thing, but you can write it down as a marriage thing. But I would say it even more as we look at the quality of time we've been called to live for Christ. Not being distracted, but being intentional and devoted to Christ. What a great example. What a great illustration and understanding. That's why I said, I actually think it's probably both. Realizing, yes, the time is fleeting that we are living on this earth. But also realizing and asking the question, what are we doing with it? See, we can be distracted by good things. We can be distracted by things in this world that really, you know, it's a lot of fun. It's great. That's not a bad thing. But if they become priority for us, man, we no longer have quality time. And so we have tried this. I can't say I do it very well. So it'll be a safe space, right? We tried to go out and my wife and I'll try to leave my phone in the car. And you're like, really? You try to do that? I do try to do that, all right? And so realizing that, you know what? I know I have to put the distractions aside so I can focus on quality time. And that's what the Lord has called us. Not in a way to, hey, you know what, I have to remove myself from life. But no, focusing, being intentional and purposeful living. That's the call of Romans 13, as well as chapter 12, being very different. I used this word a couple weeks ago, living a radical life for Christ. I thought, what a radical life as we are focused and intentional living out for Christ. Can you imagine how your relationships would change if you were more intentional and focused and living for the Lord in your interactions, in your workplace, in your home, in when the body gathers together, in your growth communities, and every interaction with your neighbors? You begin to be intentional and use the quality time God has given you for his glory, not for maybe superficial things or not for things that really don't truly matter, but being focused. Focus on the task, not wasted time. The psalmist shares in Psalm 90, verse 12, says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I read that this week and I thought, wow, that points to both of these truths, both a chronological and a qualitative. As we begin to go, I got to make a quality and I got to realize the time is fleeting. And how do we do that? Well, numbering our days. That's not a way of going to a calendar and checking off a box. That's not what it's describing. What is he telling us to do? The psalmist is telling us to value our days because we realize we're not promised tomorrow. I know I have today. I'm going to use today for the best I can for the glory of God. When every effort, every word, every thought, everything I can do, God, today on November the 16th, 2025, I'm going to glorify you. Everything I have, God, I'm going to be purposeful and intentional as a steward of you, to live for you. I have this conversation all the time with my team, my staff, and that sounds weird. Some of you agree with me, some of you don't. Time is just feels like it speeds up. I don't know about some of you, like, I'm like, how did we get here? I was walking around a Salvation Army yesterday. I like thrift stores. That's a time for a story. But they were playing Christmas music. I know some of you are like, man, I'm so thankful they're playing Christmas music. I'm not ready for Christmas music. I'm not. Maybe you are. I pray for you all the time, all right? I know. Force over here. You guys have been celebrating Christmas since August the 1st. So send me texts. So but some of you are like, I was walking around the store thinking, and I was singing, I'll be honest with you, but I wasn't ready for it. And they're like, how did we get here? I mean, like, it was just July 4th. But that's life, right? You begin to like, it doesn't stop. I want to go full Zach Morris and hit the pause button at times, right? If you don't know, you know, no, you know, all right? So I wonder, like, well, can we pause here in life? Like, how do we move forward? Like, no, can we pause? And almost like, I gotta like refocus on some things, but that's not how life works. Life keeps tumbling and moving forward, and you find yourself going, God, how did I get here? How did I get here? Next year I'll have a kid graduate high school. God, I remember graduating high school. It felt like it was not that long ago. Some of you are like, wait, what'd you have a grandkid graduate? I know. If the Lord tarries and gives me time, again, I'm not promised that, but I'm going to go, wow, God, how do we get here? But then you begin to go, not get focused on numbering the days, but living out with wisdom and truth and discernment and say, God, I don't know what you are going to give me, but I want to live it with the best quality that I can, glorifying you. And that's why I believe it's both. Verse 11 is so important, but then verse 12 continues. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. What I love about that is that it's an intentional to say, the Lord is coming. The light is coming. Jesus is the light. That light is at hand. The gospel is clear. The way to heaven is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. The gospel is clear. The message is out there. We've got to realize and carry that as a church, as families, as individuals, as followers of Jesus Christ, that the light is out there as we can preach and proclaim that with the best of our ability. Living out the Great Commission, not just for pastors, but for the church. But then he challenges the Romans, but also, I believe, the church today. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor is translated towards a military word or phrase. Maybe you're holding a translation that uses the word weapon or instrument. But all three categorize a military, a call to action, an enlistment in the Lord's army, realizing that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. A few weeks ago, I preached a men's event. It really challenged the men. With several hundred men in this group, from teenagers to older men, and realizing that every single one of us is in a battle. You're like, really? Yeah, we experience it every single day. You're sitting here as a married person, guess what? The enemy is coming to destroy your marriage. You're sitting here as a young adult, you're sitting here as a teenager, as a middle schooler, realizing the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy your future. That's the reality we must grasp and understand. Not sticking our head in the sand and go, hey, you know what, I'm just waiting for the return of Christ. Yes, we are anticipating the return of Christ, but realizing you are in a battle. And we've been called, as Paul says in Romans, as well in Ephesians, to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, prior to the enlistment into the full armor of God, the listings of them. Verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. And then the rest of the chapter lists out what the armor of God is. But we've been called to put on the full armor of God, put on the armor of God. And I believe that's a daily decision, a daily call. No days off. No days off. I wish there was. Like, hey, you know what? Can we call a ceasefire on Fridays and Mondays? It's not reality, right? I feel like those days are days would be appropriate, right? No, it's just not. Reality is every single day is a battle, but we must realize this and understand that you don't battle alone. That's why it's to put on the full armor of God. He's already won the battle. That's why we get to sing and preach and praise about he is victorious. He's overcome the world. And so we can overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we can cling to. We preach about it. I could preach it till I was blue in the face, because whether you're sitting here and really truly grasp that, or you grab that as a child of God, he has won the battle. And so I can overcome. Well, we're called to put on the armor of God. Verse 14, I know you're like, we skipped a couple. I know, we'll get there. But I want you to, if you're a highlighter in your Bible or underliner, this is really good. Verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gonna come back to this, I promise. But that's, I wanna tie those two things together. Put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're gonna pause there, but let's come back to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then he lists a list, and we're going to explain some of these, not in exactly, but what is categorizing the Apostle Paul is describing. But he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. This is a call to live a life of integrity. is called to live a life of integrity and transparency, as if all of your actions, your thoughts, your desires are exposed to the light of day. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in the night where we think we are deceptive or dark or people can't see. No, so people can see my integrity, whether people can see me or they can't see me. I'm going to do and say and think the same things every time. That's what integrity is. Whether the boss is paying attention or not, I'm going to record my hours correctly. Thinking through that, living a life of integrity. Man, that's a call that we've been called to as believers. I'll tell you this, as a Christian in the workplace, you should be one that is a champion of integrity. You should not be known as someone that cheats, lies, steals, bends, and tries to figure things out. No, I'm going to be one of integrity so that no matter what people say or think, I can cling to, this was the rule, this is what I said I would do, this is who I live for, and I will live of, with, as everyone knows, in the daytime or in the light. But then the Apostle Paul lists, we'd call them the fruits of the flesh, similar to Galatians chapter 5, where it lists the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. But he gives some examples. He gives really three categories of examples. First category, he says, orgies and drunkenness. This is an indictment of someone who is always seeking to gratify the desires of the flesh with no self-control. That's what this is. Again, time is fleeting, urgent. If your life, you're seeking fulfillment by simply to gratify the desires of your flesh, you're not living in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. My focus is always, well, you know what? What can fulfill my desire? Guess what? What can glorify Jesus Christ with my life? You see the parallels and the difference? There it is. The second one, he says, not in sexual morality or sensuality. This implication here is someone who is indulging in sexual morality and feeling no shame about it. The original Greek is living these things out as well as having no shame. What an indictment on our world today. But again, it's again echo to Romans chapter 1, which we dealt with months ago. People living at the fulfillment of their flesh. But it also is an indictment of ones that saying, yeah, it's no problem. You can live in any standard of you want. Guess what? The standard of sexuality and the sexual and the standard of identity is built in God's word. Not in culture, not by the news, not by what science says it is today. We believe God created man and woman. We believe marriage was created for man and woman. God created that way. Why? Because God's word says so. That's important. That standard has to be set. And that's not my standard. Oh, it is my standard, but it's not my made-up standard. It's God's standard. I didn't say, well, you know, the pastor made this. No. God's word said it. God's word said it. And so we cling to that. And that's what makes it our standard. This is not man-made. This is God-made. And so we cannot say, well, you know, it's not a big deal to God. No. It is a big deal to God because God called it and we trust him. The last section, he says, not in quarreling or jealousy. This phrase describes someone who cannot stand being surpassed and has grudges on others because of their success and position. We're always going, you know what? Again, it's focused on self. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've been called. What I love about this parallel, if you're studying, you're looking at this a little bit more, maybe you're part of a growth community that looks at Romans 13, you can look at the parallels of Galatians 5 and the fruits of the flesh and the listing here, and then you can look at the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll begin to go, wow, those are the urgency God has called me to live out in life. But a few moments ago, I referenced verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We've been called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, what does that mean? That's a big statement, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that actually truly mean? Some translations may put on the new man. Some put on the new robe or put on the new garment. I think King James's new robe. But it's inferring a daily decision. And this is not for salvation, okay? If you're a child of God, if you've confessed with your mouth that you are a sinner, lost, broken, and you believe that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, and rose again, and you've made him the Lord of your life, you are now a child of God, sealed for eternity. And your salvation is sealed. And so this is not saying, hey, you know what? Every day, decide you're going to be saved today. That's not what's happening here, okay? If that was it, man, we'd have a lot of days we weren't. Rephrase that. I'd have a lot of days I wasn't. I'd have to each day go, you know what? Forgive me, be my Lord and Savior. Like that's not what it's inferring here. This is inferring a daily commitment and with an urgency and a purpose, quality living out for Lord. Daily putting on the Lord. See, Galatians chapter 3 says, for as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 5 again says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Here it is, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. A call to put on or walk in the Spirit, put on Christ. So what does that actually mean? Can I tell you? It's a daily commitment to live for the Lord. It's a daily commitment. It's taking your head off your pillow every morning and say, God, I cannot do my day without you. I can't do my job. I can't be married. Can't raise my kids. Can't raise my grandkids. I can't breathe another breath without you, Lord. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to think I have it all on my own. I'm not going to pretend and think I've got today figured out. God, I don't need you on this day. You know what? Can I schedule you an appointment for tomorrow? No, it's a daily commitment every single day. God, I cannot do my life with you. God, I need you to guide me. I need you to protect me. I need you to correct me. I need you every single aspect of my life. I read this week. I thought it was really good. It says, when I wake up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me. All day, wherever I go and whatever I do, they cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of the clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is telling us to put on Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go. That he actually, and then you take him everywhere you actually go, everything you do, everything you think, call upon his resources, live your life in Christ. I thought, wow, what a crazy idea, what a crazy thought. A life fully surrendered to the Lord. God, this day, you have given me breath in my lungs. You've made my heart beat. You've given me thought in my brains. God, I'm not sure how I can, let me phrase this. I can't do it without you. God, lead me, guide me. I'm with you today. I'm putting you on today. I'll tell you this, your life, your actions, your job, your family will change if you do that every day. Guaranteed. It's not maybe. Well, it's not a maybe. No, this is a guarantee. Everything about it will change. Does it make it that you won't have any struggles or difficulties? Absolutely not. But I can say this to you. In those struggles and difficulties, you know the Lord will be with you. You're like, man, my boss chewed me out. Guess what? He must have chewed God out because I put God on me today. Right? Man, I had a difficulty with my kids. They did this and that. Guess what, God? I can't do this, but I need you to give me the wisdom and discernment to understand what you're doing. So you can feel it. You can feel that in any blank. Like, hey, you know what, God? You're with me today. It's yours. It's yours. God, I've put you on today. I can't do this. It's a life fully surrendered to him. What I love about the end of the verse is so good, because you begin to see the progression: urgency, focus, not being distracted, being intentional, realizing every single day with urgency, I put the Lord Jesus Christ on, because if I don't, watch this, I make no provision for the flesh. That simply means I don't give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4, referencing this with our anger and our outbursts. It's not giving the devil a foothold. But I love this, I read this week. Don't give the flesh an inch or an opportunity. See, when I put the Lord Jesus Christ on, knowing that no matter what battle, no matter what struggle, no matter what difficulty, no matter what happens in my day, I will be focused on what he has for me, what he's doing. He'll be with me wherever I go. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to freak out about it. My focus is I have the Lord Jesus Christ with me, because I know if I don't put him on, that's giving the devil an opportunity. And the sad reality is, for many of us, we are not intentional about that. See, I love this progression. I won't continue to preach and belabor this point, but God, I don't know how much time you've given me. I don't know when you're going to return. I don't know what's going on in all this world, God. It seems like time, the calendar keeps flipping over, and man, it's just time keeps going. How did I end up here, God? But I want to be a child of God, fully surrendered to you, to live for you, to glorify you with everything that I say and do, to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to you. And I realize, take quality time. Not being distracted by self-gratifying desires, stumbling blocks around me. But every single day, I'll take my head off my pillow and say, God, I cannot do this day without you, God. You be my Lord, you be my Savior, you be my God, you be my protection. God, you be my armor. Because I don't want to give the devil an opportunity, because I don't know where that opportunity will lead. That's the progression of 11 through 14. And for us as the church, to live a life full of urgency and focus. See, I don't know your thoughts on this. I don't know your distractions. I don't know your struggles. You know whose I do? Mine. I know those. I'm like, okay, Lord, I know what I'm susceptible to. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity. I want to put you on every single day. Not for salvation, because I'm a child of God. For sometimes maybe some stability, some toughness. For you Lions fans, some grit. But as we fight and battle, we realize we have to put them on every day. Because without them, I can say this, without them, there's no fulfillment, there's no success. There's no victory. There's no overcoming. You fill in the blank. Can I just say this to end our gathering? We'll close with a song. Without him, there's nothing. There's nothing. And so that's our focus. That's our heartbeat. God, I come to you this morning. God, I praise you. I glorify you. I honor you, God. God, as we look at Romans 13, as we seek to apply your truths, as we seek to glorify you, as we seek to be a living sacrifice, God. God, we, as Romans 13, 14, we don't want to give the devil an opportunity, a foothold. We want to rebuke the devil. We want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today and every day. God, there's many sitting in this room right now, joining us online. I don't know, but I know many of us have to recommit our lives, not for salvation, but recommit our focus and realize the time of life is fleeting. We have the light, the gospel. May we live that out to the best of our ability, not in a perfect place, because we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy, but on a practical every single day, God, with an urgency, with a focus, removing all the different things that we'll struggle with, God. And so, God, this morning, I pray for that. I pray for that guiding hand in our lives. God, we just praise you and we love you, God. Thank you for this morning. God, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they, for the first time this morning, put on Christ. May they confess their sins and realize they're a broken, lost person without you and they can do nothing. And may they declare that you are the Lord of their life and believe that you came, you died, and rose again for their sins. God, thank you for this morning. We praise you and we love you. We honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.